This morning we read from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And we pray. These are your words, dear Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. If you talk to people that are really into expensive cars, it's almost like a whole nother world. I have a brother that lives in the Washington, D.C. area, And one time he took me to a Cars and Coffee event in Great Falls, Virginia. And this is in one of the wealthiest counties in this country. And basically, people with their fancy cars, they drive up, they park, they hang out and talk. And you can just go and chum with them, and it's free. But it just, after a while, you kind of get struck with how different everything is. So like I had a conversation, we were talking with one guy, and he was talking about this really antique car that he got, really rare from like Europe. He bought it from Europe, had it shipped to South America to have some group work on it and restore it, then obviously had it shipped to him. And you know me, I'm just like standing there like, you're not in a long, like this makes perfect sense, even though it's kind of like, I don't know, this isn't exactly how, you know, things make sense to me normally, but you're kind of cosplaying as a car guy at that point. And then you're like going to these different cars they have lined up, and they all have like this really particular backstory. So I remember hearing about the Lamborghini Diablo Super Veloce, which is just, I think it's just Italian for super velocity, or how we'd probably just say super fast. And, you know, it's rare, it has all these different quirks, and it drives really fast. But then it's like, you have like a whole nother row of like 20 more Lamborghinis, and it's like, I think they all have a very similar backstory of odd rich people quirks, tons of money, very fast. So eventually it's just like you just are kind of desensitized to all these Lamborghinis, whether they're super veloce or plain veloce. And then, you know, and then you haven't even gotten the Ferraris yet. And it's just like, oh, another, you know, red Ferrari. You know, I've seen a bunch already here. And you just get desensitized to it all. Whereas, like, meanwhile in Mankato, if I see someone, like, with a Tesla or even, like, a Primo van, like a Honda Odyssey, I want to be like, hey, have you, you know, heard of Give to Bethany Day or, you know, something like that. But it's just a whole different world. And you get desensitized to these weird exotic cars. You have ridiculous conversations that you're desensitized to, ridiculous exotic cars you're desensitized to. And I bring this up because today in our text, I think there's something we've been desensitized to. I just read a glimpse of like heaven itself, and I didn't see any of us, you know, jumping with amazement, like, whoa, heaven itself. So I'm guessing we're all probably a little bit desensitized to that. And so I guess my goal today is pretty simple. I'm going to try to undesensitize us to a few things in this text. So like, first of all, Revelation points out in uncountable multitude of nations, people waving palm branches together. You have these multitudes all together from all these different nations. I think we see it and it's like, oh yeah, that perfectly makes sense. A bunch of different people from all over getting along, getting behind Jesus. Even though if we really think about it, that should be weird and shocking to us, and it would have been weird and shocking back then. If you just look at the Old Testament, there are so many narratives where you have, okay, Israel or Judah and all that, they're doing their thing, but you have a lot of like bad guy nations that are constantly part of it. You have slavery in Egypt. You have Assyrians conquering. You have Babylonians conquering in captivity. You even have like mid-tier nations like the Edomites and Moabites and stuff causing problems. It seems like a whole big part of the Old Testament is nations not getting along. And yet here they're waving palm branches together. Now, palm branches are a symbol of victory. It's tricky because the Palm Sunday, they're there too, also is a symbol of victory, but we don't tend to realize that in antiquity, really, if you won a war, you were waving palm branches to celebrate. And it was all throughout the Mediterranean, and even in for the people of Israel. You know, between the Testaments, they were subject to Seleucid Syria. When they kick them out and are briefly independent before Romans come in, they're waving palm branches. But when you're waving palm branches, you won. And someone else lost, some other nation lost. But here we have people from all nations all getting together And they're waving palm branches, and there's not some like loser nation that got kicked out. What's the deal with people from all nations getting along, getting behind this palm waving? It's just, it's not how palm waving palm branches worked in antiquity. So it should be shocking to us, not like, oh yeah, I was waving palm branches. This is weird and different. It'd be shocking and different to people back then, and it really, it should be surprising to us today too. I don't know that I need like some extensive flow chart to explain that I think that there are some nations that aren't totally getting along today. We have wars, and even in this country, there are groups of people that are, like, just to understate it, not totally thrilled all the time with everyone else. And so it's a challenge. And I think it's easy to be like, well, okay, maybe that's a big picture problem for other people, but I think we're a mini version of the problem too, if we really take ownership of it. I mean, part of the thing is on a very fundamental level, it's easy to villainize non-Christians. It's easy to villainize non-Christians as the bad guy. But really, in this text, we have people from all over that are getting behind this victory together, getting behind Jesus. We should view people, and maybe especially non-Christians then, as, hey, this is someone I want to wave a palm branch with someday. And yet, in our sinfulness, it can be easy to, frankly, villainize the mission field. Another thing, it's easy to think like, okay, all this nation stuff, this is a thing for missionaries in faraway lands. But we have people from all over the world by us in America and at Bethany, and it's not actually vastly different from the New Testament times. We think about Paul, one of the most famous missionaries, doing all these missionary journeys, but did he really leave his own country? He's a Roman citizen, and like throughout Acts, he's basically in the Roman Empire. So he's in his own country doing mission work, in a sense. We don't tend to think about it that way. But he had people all over from all people groups around him, and he was able to talk to them. And we kind of have that too. But it's difficult because it takes extra effort to be a neighbor to people and to be friends with people that aren't immediately like us. And obviously like us, and it takes effort to, first of all, be a neighbor and a friend, which is super important in and of itself, but then also then to take the extra effort to bring them the message of Jesus if they haven't heard of that yet. And what's more, it's easy to do the opposite of befriend and be a neighbor to people and to villainize people. And it actually, I don't think it matters a great deal whether they're people that are vastly different from us or even the people closest to us. Because it's helpful to think that in our fallen human condition, it's very self-gratifying to villainize other people. Because if other people are the bad guys, whether it's those closest to us or those very different to us, if they're the bad guys, it's easy to self-validate. It's easy to lift ourselves up and be like, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I don't have that thing going on. And so it's a very unhealthy way to find our security and identity. Rather than, you know, biblically, we should find our value, security, and identity in our relationship that God has created with us. And so I think that's the one shocking, jarring thing about this lesson is all these people from all nations getting along behind Jesus, waving the palm branch together. I think the next thing to be undesensitized about is the word salvation. Obviously, in churchly context, we say salvation all the time. Back then, it had a basic idea of almost like we would say safety or security or maybe even like preservation, staying alive. And so this is a big emphasis on how are they safe and secure and so forth. They point to God. Salvation belongs to our God is what they say, which is also really fascinating. They don't say salvation, you know, part God, part us. They attributed all to God, getting them through, you know, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges they had faced in life. It was salvation was God's, and God is the one that saved them or saved them, if you will, by his work and grace. And the next thing to note with this salvation stuff is all this lamb talk. Unfortunately, we just have a lot of lamb pictures in church, and I think that's a helpful image, but it's easy to get desensitized to, like, in antiquity, if you were picking out a mascot of victory, a lamb would be like the worst idea. Everyone, they would have all agreed, no, lamb is a terrible symbol of victory. You're not going to conquer a nation with a lamb or an army of lambs, and lambs are, frankly, good for dying. They were used for sacrifices. And so, not exactly like, hey, we're going to show our victory by being the, you know, no one probably thought of the mascot for Bethany. We're going to be the Bethany lambs. That is just not fearful. But they were sacrificial animals, and the sacrificial animals died so others would be spared in that sacrificial system. And that's why Jesus conquers as a lamb. He's not conquering a whole group of people in a negative sort of way. He is a sacrifice that he's taken stuff on himself so other people are spared. He's, in a sense, taking on the defeat of death himself, on himself. And that's what he did when he came to us. And he died on the cross. So as a lamb, he would be that sacrifice and take all our wrongs, all our sins, all our guilt on himself. And then he rose again victoriously. And when you think about rising victoriously, it shows that the enemies that God really has in mind throughout the Bible are enemies like sin and death. Sin taken care of by Jesus' work, death also taken care of Jesus when you think of him rising again victorious. So that's, I mean, the thing that people are waving palm branches for in this text is knowing that, yeah, whatever they had in life, whatever difficulties and trials and even death itself, eventually God saved them and safed them into the safe shores of heaven all by his grace and work, even creating faith in their hearts. And so that's the great victory that we have when we look to our lamb. And so, I don't know, hopefully, actually there's probably more things that we could be undesensitized to from our text, but I hope these few things maybe stick out a little bit more for us, that we see that this is shocking and jarring, how salvation, safety belongs to 100% to God through this work of a pictured as a lamb with his sacrifice, that that's how God has chosen to conquer and save us and conquer death itself. I hope we see people next to us, whether similar to us or very different from us, I hope we see them as people we want to wave a palm branch with someday, like in our text. It's shocking in a good way how God undoes the fallenness in the world that's so clear around us and how he does his will to bring us to heaven. So thanks be to God that salvation belongs to him. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation brought to us freely through the Lamb, our Lord Jesus. Help us to see our neighbors all around us as those we want to befriend and share the gospel with, so at last we wave palm branches together in your glory. Amen. of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you.